Thank you, Wes. I want you guys to see who is helping me today. Josue, will you stand up, please? And face. Now, Josue is the second best-looking guy in the church. Because Dale's the first. Now, I want you guys to take a real good look at this little guy. You don't like the sermon? You talk to him. So what I say to you on the day, it's our last Sunday together. It's the last Sunday together this year and this decade. I wanted to say a little something from a passage that I figure you're very familiar with. This passage comes out of the book of Philippians. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote. And it's sort of unique out of all the letters that Paul wrote. Most of the letters that Paul wrote had a purpose. I mean, a very specific purpose. Some of them were problem-solving letters, like 1 Corinthians. Some of them were letters that had other themes. Some of them were letters like Romans that was just meant to be sort of an introduction to Paul and his theology to a church that had never met him. The letter that we're going to look at today, or that we're going to look at just, five little sentences from it, Philippians, is unique in that it doesn't have really a single focus. It's several, I guess you could call them essays, centered around a poem that you find in chapter 2. It starts in verse 5, where Paul says, I want you to have the same attitude as Jesus had. And then and the poem starts, and it's sort of a compressed, condensed telling of the gospel. And the poem says, I want you to be like Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be tenaciously held on to, but took the form of a servant, of a human being. And not a great human being at that, not a wealthy human being or an important human being, but a baby born in a manger. And y'all know the poem. It goes on and talks about that and calls us to be like it. That's the centerpiece of the letter that we know as Philippians. And then the little essays that flow all out of that letter on different sides of it and around it can all be somehow tied back in to this poem that says, I want you to be like Jesus, who gave up being God. I want you to be like that. And that maybe he has one significant point that he makes at one little moment in the letter. Apparently there's two women that have somehow gotten crossways with one another in that church in Philippi. And he actually in the letter calls them by name and says, I really want you two women to work your problems out to the glory of God and the betterment of the church. I need you to work your issues out. So, the passage we're going to look at that I hope will sort of serve as a bit of a guidepost for you is in Philippians chapter 4. And the title of today's sermon is this: A Profound Decision for Joy. Josue is going to read this for us, but I'm going to ask all of you to stand because it's the reading of God's Word. And then we'll take a moment to explore the screen.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. How many of you are familiar with this verse? Raise your hand. Raise your hand and wave it a little bit so I can see you. There you go. Hey, guys, good to see y'all out there. So, let's look at each one of these little sentences for just a moment and see if we can find out what's going on, see if we can figure out what's going on. The first sentence is this. Paul says, and remember, this is flowing out of that beautiful poem in chapter 2. He says, and this is him closing the letter out, by the way. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, you know, that sounded pretty good. I think I'll say it again. And in our English translation that we're working with today, it's not quite accurate. Because it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And what it should say is, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Now, I know you've, I mean, I used to sing a little song when I was in college, all of us did, that was built around this one little sentence. What does it mean, and what is Paul getting at when he calls us to rejoice in the Lord, and then he throws that one sort of problematic word, and what's the word I'm talking about? Always. Can you say that word?
Always.
Always. So, I mean, we're all on board with rejoice in the Lord. That sounds good. Always, that's a little problematic. We'll talk about that at the end of the sermon. And he says, and I'm going to say this again, rejoice in the Lord. Now, this word rejoice, I want you to make sure that you understand. I want us all to be on the same page about what Paul is saying. He's saying as a result of what Jesus has done for us, as a result of us, of somehow it making our understanding, our knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, going from just head stuff, just information, and it makes it that it goes from the head to our hearts. And it changes our hearts, and then changes, and if it changes our hearts, it changes us. Changes the way we do everything. It changes the way we treat one another. Husbands, it changes the way you treat your wives. Wives, it changes the way you treat your husbands. Kids, it changes the way you treat each other. Church, it changes the way we interact with each other if you will learn and then commit to rejoicing in the Lord always. Always. Well, now let's talk about this. So, rejoice in the Lord. The word rejoice is really a call to joy. And remember, the title of the sermon is A Profound Decision for Joy. Paul is calling us to that. He's saying, I want you to make a decision in your head and your heart to be joyful people. And then he says, I want to be real specific so that you understand where that joy finds its home. It's where it finds its motivation. It's where it starts. It's where it is in the middle, and it's where it is at the end. Rejoice in, say it with me, the Lord. Find joy in the Lord. Now, this is a different message than we hear most days, every day. We are, and Paul knew it was true then, and it's true today. We are called to joy all day, every day. But the way that we are called to joy is like this. So let's slightly change the way the wording is so that we really can remind ourselves throughout this presentation what Paul's saying. He's saying, in the Lord, find joy. When? always. Yeah. Now, as you go through your day tomorrow, as you listen to the radio, or as you watch television, or as you go to work or whatever, you know, here's what you're hearing. Find joy in stuff. Always. Now, I'm not against stuff. I like stuff. I got lots of stuff. I enjoy my stuff. But my stuff doesn't have the ability, the capability to give me joy. It just doesn't. My stuff isn't even alive. You know what? I got a great big TV. I got a great big blind guy TV. 75 inches. I enjoy it. But it doesn't bring me joy. Now, the guy who sold it to me said he would. And the people who made the commercial, so I decided, well, I gotta have that, told me, Danny, hey, George, bring you joy. TV, get it. Or maybe the car, or the kind of clothes you wear, the kind of house you live in, the stuff. Okay, nothing wrong with the stuff. Enjoy it. Share it. Invite people over. Come over and watch a movie on my great big TV as long as you don't mind looking around me, because I'm going to be sitting real close to it. Then there's another, you know, and now this one is a little sticky, so I'm going to try to be careful about the way I say it because I don't want to upset you. But there's another source of joy that is a sort of source of joy, but it's not like find joy in the Lord. So the other lesson, besides the stuff about, you know, the other lesson about joy in our culture is find joy in a relationship. Find the right one and marry them, and you'll have joy. Have kids, you'll have joy. Have some really good close friends, you'll have joy. Join a church, and they will bring you what?
Joy.
Joy. Okay. You know what? Sometimes that's true. Maybe even most of the time that's true. But let me tell you. So I'm not going to put it on you. I'll just put it on me. I would like to be the kind of friend or preacher or Bible class teacher or counselor or whatever that brings you joy. I would love that. And you know what? Sometimes I am. But you know what? Mother, where's mother? Mother, no strong amens on this one, please. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm selfish. Sometimes I'm grouchy. Sometimes I'm just not a very joy-giving person. And neither are you. And if you buy into this idea of finding just the right person to either be a spouse or to be a friend or in your church, and you're looking to find joy in human relationship, it's going to be there sometimes, but you know what? And I don't guess I really have to say this. You probably know what I'm going to say. The human being that can bring you the most joy will also rip your heart out and throw it on the ground and stomp on it. It's just our nature. It's just the way things are. The kid that you have that is oh so sweet when he's like this will break your heart when he's like this. Amen? Not always, not all the time, I hope. But nobody can hurt you the way that someone you love can hurt you. So Paul is saying, let's be honest about joy. Because I want you to have a joyful life. And let me tell you, there's one man, there's one person, there's one God that you can put your full weight down on who will never be selfish, who will never be self-centered, who will never be grouchy. Rejoice in the Lord. Find joy in the Lord. He died for you. He gave it all. I mean, he didn't hold anything back. You go love Danny, he's going to hold stuff back. And he's going to blow it with you sometimes too. That's why this next little sentence is so important. You know, these two sentences go together. And the next sentence is, verse 5 is it up there?
Yes.
What does it say?
Let your gentleness be evident to all.
Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then there's a second sentence. The Lord is near. Now this word, this is a sort of an unfortunate word translation situation. Because how many times do you use the word gentleness in your conversation? Oh, I was hanging out the other day with Dale, and I was really impressed with his gentleness. Nobody said, we don't say that. What is that? So, can we adjust the word once again just a little bit without changing its meaning so that we get Paul's point? And if you go to some of the other, modern translation, English translations, you'll see this word. Let your graciousness. What does that word mean? Let your graciousness be evident to who? To just the few people that you really like. Right? Right, Mondo?
Right.
Yeah. You just say that because you're fasting and you're low energy and stuff. Remember now, this is all flowing from that, I want your attitude to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who is the personification of grace. And so Paul says, he says, I'm calling you to live, to make a decision for joy, and that joy is to be found in the Lord.
Yes.
And part of when you do that, here's how it expresses itself in relationships with other people. You are gracious toward them. What does it mean when we think about God being gracious towards us? He doesn't hold our sins against us. He doesn't look at the worst thing we've ever done and say, that's it, that's who that person is. He is gracious through the blood of Jesus. And he sees perfection. And he says, you blew it, not good. I think he can do better. The woman caught in adultery, Jesus says, where are your accusers. Well, sir, I don't know. They're gone. Well, then I don't condemn you either. Go and what? Go and feel my grace. Go and feel my graciousness. Be gracious. Let your graciousness be evident. In other words, when somebody looks, when people are watching you live, they're going to look at you and say, boy, that guy is full of grace. And somehow he, every time I'm with him, he figures out a way to spill it on me. And then Paul says, and I'll tell you why. Give you one reason. The Lord is going to be here any minute. And when he comes, wouldn't you rather him find you being gracious than grouchy to one another? And then we're going to look at this next sentence. What's this next sentence? Go ahead. Is it on the screen?
Yes.
All right, go ahead. Josue, read it for me.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God.
Now, this, once again, Paul gives us these imperatives. But he says, you know, now, if your joy is coming from Jesus, if that's where your joy is coming from, then there are some possibilities that you have about how to approach life that other people don't have. And one of those possibilities is you don't have to worry about stuff. Don't be anxious about anything. About anything? Wouldn't it be better if he said, don't be anxious about, you know, most stuff. Okay, I won't be anxious about most stuff, Paul. I just worry about the stuff I'm worried about. And then, you know, he builds on it a little bit and he says, because here's how that works. So take your request, rather than being anxious about your struggle, take it to the Lord. And how does he, and he sort of suggests how to do that with what? Present your request to what? To the Lord, how? Prayer,
petition, and thanksgiving.
Petition, and what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, folks, is you can't have joy without it. You cannot have joy without thanksgiving. If you're not grateful, you're resentful. If you're not grateful, you feel entitled. Entitled people are not full of joy. They're just looking for the next thing that somebody's supposed to give them. But thankful people who just look around and say, what did I do to deserve getting to be part of a church like this? I am so thankful. And so I'm going to be gracious because my joy is in the Lord, not in stuff and not even in people. And then there's this goal, this last, oh man, who doesn't want this last sentence? Who doesn't among us doesn't want this? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Find joy in the Lord. Be gracious to one another. Don't worry, but take your worry to God with thanksgiving. And if you do that, something that makes no sense is going to happen. Would you read this next sentence for us, Josue?
And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
What does this word transcend mean?
You know what the word transcend? It's not what, you know, it's not a word we use much. Transcend. What does transcend means? No matter what's going on, this is going on. That's what transcend means. Transcendence is something that happens no matter what. Even when it doesn't seem like it ought to happen. If it's transcendent, it just transcends. It's just above and beyond. And the peace of God, which transcends our ability to comprehend. Okay, you know how we say that in Texas? It don't make no good sense. Somebody walks up to somebody, a person walks up to somebody, a non-believer walks up to somebody who is trying to find their joy in the Lord and who is trying to be gracious and is trying and is excited about the fact that the Lord is near. And they say, "Why are you so stinking happy? Why, no matter what happens, are you just, nothing bothers you? You just seem to have this peace. You make me sick." Because it doesn't make any sense. And folks, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what you need? The peace of God? Isn't that, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could somehow say something over you today and you would walk away, no matter what's going on in your life, with the peace of God? I can. I am. Are you listening? You remember the way everything started in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. When it comes to things that need to be created, God calls things out of chaos, formless, empty, dark, chaos. And He brings into it order. Isn't that what you need? Don't you need Him to reach down into that place that's formless? Into that place that's empty? Into that place that's dark? And instead of what He does when He creates creation, when He creates a child, His child, He doesn't just bring about order. That order brings about peace. Are you down for that? Now I want to go back in closing. You should be in closing. Is Danny really already going to shut up? Yeah, I'm closing. That should bring you some joy right there.
There's a joy.
Yeah. So this passage is difficult sometimes because not everybody in here is joyful today. Not all of us are joy-filled. Some of us are going through some really tough stuff. So how is it that we can do, that we can somehow participate in this lifestyle that Paul is suggesting? That we can be joyful, in the Lord. How can we make this profound decision for joy when nothing adds up in our lives, when it doesn't feel like we're very joyful? Oh, you know, folks, I think we may have
Okay. Sometimes I think we have a rather one-dimensional definition of joy. So I want to ask you this question in closing. Has there ever been a time, can you think of a time, when joy doesn't look like joy? Think about it. Because, you know, sometimes in churches, sometimes motivational speakers, you know, joy just always look like this, and everybody just happy and jumping around and smiling and loving on each other and hugging and stuff. Well, what if that's not going on for you? Is there something wrong with your faith? Maybe? Well, you know what? Sometimes joy doesn't look like joy. You walk up to a person who doesn't have anything, and they don't know where the next meal's coming from. We hear these stories around this time of year, and somebody hands them $100 bill, and they look at it, and they look up, because now they've got food. And joy doesn't look like joy, because there's this great big tear. It's a great big tear coming down. And maybe a sob, a catching in the chest, you know. Folks, that's the joy of the Lord, too. So in the middle of wherever you happen to be today, whether you're on top of the mountain and you got the hippity-hoppity, Snoopy happy dance joy, or whether you're struggling, in the middle of the struggle, remember, Jesus died for you. And as awful as the struggle is right this moment, He's going to take care of that. Maybe in this life, maybe in the next. There's an old gospel song. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. And for some of us, that's where we are. And that's okay. You need to hear that. So when Paul says, in the Lord, find joy always, he's even talking to those of us that are trying to figure out how to make our joy that doesn't look like joy be joy. So there's a, and you know what, in the middle of the storm, all the promises are still there about anxiety and about making your request with thanksgiving and about being gracious to other people, even when joy doesn't look like joy, even when it looks like tears, even when it feels like pain. Because in the middle of pain and in the middle of tears, there can still be hope. Hope is the seed of joy. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we read this passage, and sometimes because we don't spend enough time with it, we feel like we just can't live up to it, and we just can't be that way. That's just not working. To rejoice in the Lord always. Help us to re-evaluate the meaning of these beautiful words, to know that you didn't let Paul put anything in there that would make anybody feel left out. For those of us that are on top of the mountain, we need to give lots of hugs, Father. Give them. And grace, we need to give that. And for those of us that are in the valley of the shadow of death, help us to continue to have hope. And through that hope, have this peace that makes no earthly sense. Through Jesus we pray, and all God's people said. Thank you for being here today. If you're visiting with us, I hope you were blessed, and I hope you'll come back. And I have a sort of a blessing that I'd like to share for you, a blessing that I'd like to speak over you, actually sing over you. So as we end our time together today, would you stand? Everybody stand. Bow your heads, close your eyes. This is a blessing from me to you, from the Lord to all of us, for the next year and the next decade. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his countenance upon you and give you peace. And give you peace. And give you peace. And give you peace. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Be gracious. The Lord be gracious. Gracious unto you. Amen. You're dismissed.